been blessed. And I am very proud of the things this congregation is doing, the direction we are going. Let's continue doing those things. We had another baptism today, by the way, over at the jail. And so that's another one to add to it. One of the things that I've noticed, which has been kind of interesting, is that we're having generational baptisms. You know what I mean by that? We're having multiple baptisms with several generations at one time. Grandfather, granddaughter, right there. Remember Gary? Gary and his mother were baptized together. Matter of fact, Gary was baptized, and then his first act was to baptize his mother. Last Wednesday night, we had three generations. We had great-great-grandma, and then grandma, and then granddaughter. Last Wednesday night is what we had. And then today, we had grandpa baptizing grandson. So folks, I think that's absolutely wonderful. And the greatest gift that you can give to your children and grandchildren is the message of the salvation which comes through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing you can give them. Because it's not just something here on this earth, but it's something that will last through an eternity. And so that's absolutely wonderful. Those of you who have had the opportunity, I got to baptize my son back when he was baptized, and that was just absolutely wonderful. I asked Brad just a minute ago, I said, "Are you walking about this high off the ground?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, I understand. Been there, done that. Yes, ma'am. Your oldest son baptized Diane. There you go. And you helped. And I helped. Yeah. There you go. Well, good deal. Seeing that, that's absolutely wonderful. Yeah, to be able to have generations come together for the Lord. Isn't that great? Knowing that they're going to be with you in eternity, that's just absolutely wonderful. Yeah, well, just keep them going. Just keep them going. Keep planting the seed, it's going to happen. Keep planting the seed, it's going to happen. So it's been really wonderful to see what we've been seeing, to experience what we've experienced, and to watch our congregation grow. We have we had many, many visitors this morning. I don't know if y'all grabbed them all or not. I tried to trip them at the door. But we had a lot of visitors this morning. And we had a couple with a little bitty one, and that came here because they were invited. You know what I'm talking about? Inviting your neighbors and your friends and stuff. They were here because they were invited. And what happened was, afterwards, I got a chance to speak with them, and they said without a doubt they would be back next Sunday morning. And then they also said, the young man told me, I say he's a young man, he is a young man to me, but he's really tall. I came up to about right here on him. But anyway, he told me that he's thinking real serious about being baptized. Amen. Well, see what I'm talking about? You invite them, they get fed, then all of a sudden, here we go. Look at what we can do. Look at what we can do. And this is what we need to do. This is absolutely what we need to do. So I am proud of this congregation for doing those things. I'm proud of you for reaching out to the community. I'm proud of you for reaching out to your friends and neighbors and bringing them in so that we can show them what the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, can do for them. And did you invite both these two over here? I knew you did. So, see, I got them in dieting even at a young age over there. So that's great. We are glad that y'all are here. Yes, ma'am? Well, I didn't until this morning. Yeah, I didn't until this morning. And I was told that Elijah used to come here a long time ago. And he was about this tall. Well, now he's this tall. And the first thing I said to him, I looked at him and said, "You play football, don't you?" He said, "Yes, I do." And he said he played for Pecola. And I said, Poto, excuse me. Let me get my P's right. Yeah, that was sinful, wasn't it, to say that? But anyway, I said, "Yep, you look like a football player. Big, strong, good-looking young man. Don't worry, that goes away after a while." So, but we are so glad that y'all are here. We're so glad everybody's here with us tonight as we study the book of Daniel. As we study the book of Daniel. Now, remember, we've spent the last couple of weeks talking about this vision that Daniel had. And Daniel was very disturbed by this vision. He didn't quite understand everything dealing with that vision. And we told you that there were two terms over the last couple of weeks. We've told you this. There are two terms that are used in the book of Revelation which go along directly with this vision. And one of them is the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. And so when it speaks about the Son of Man, you see that he's talking about Jesus Christ. But also, there's another term that is used, which is called the Ancient of Days. And who's he talking about there? God. God the Father. God the Father. And one of the things that's very interesting about this vision as we looked at it up to this point is that it parallels really, really well with Revelation chapter 20. There's a great parallel there, and that's the judgment scene. It parallels very well with it. And as you look at both together, that's a very interesting parallel. Okay? All right. So as we look at this, realize that Daniel is very distressed by this because he does not understand exactly what's going on. He doesn't fully understand the vision. He's distressed by that. And it says that it kept on alarming him. He continued to have concerns over this vision. Now, we've had Daniel have visions before, or others have visions, and then he interpreted it. But here we have a situation where Daniel's the one that actually has the vision. And so Daniel needs interpretation from God as to exactly what this is. This is what we're going to look at today. This is what we're going to look at today. So, as we look at these things, and we talked a little bit about this when we covered the book of Revelation, when the Bible says specifically, that's what it is. Okay? That makes it that simple. That's what it is. So, if the Bible says it, that's it, then that's it. So, we don't have to discuss it. We don't have to go any deeper than that because that's what we're going to be looking at with this interpretation. God is going to tell Daniel what it's all about, okay? And so that's what we're going to look at. After the interpretation was given to Daniel, Daniel is still alarmed by this vision. He has a hard time getting this thing squared away in his mind. He's still alarmed by it. Daniel desires to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. The exact meaning of the fourth beast. Now, can y'all describe that fourth beast for me? What was it? What'd you say, Dick? It was the Roman Empire. It's the Roman Empire. And the horns represented, remember what they represented? Different Caesars. different kings from the Roman Empire. That's what they represented. And I showed you something that a lot of people interpreted this way, is that they actually can list off each one of those horns exactly who they were. And say it was this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Now understand, that's man's interpretation, that's not God's interpretation, because God doesn't do that. But with man's interpretation, they said, we can easily come up with the 11. There were actually 11 horns because there was another one that came up and destroyed three of those. But in that, you're looking at the Roman Empire. I don't think there's any doubt there. And that also goes along with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Because remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this great statue? What was at the base, or what was the lower part of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Y'all remember?
Clay of feet and rock.
The feet, clay, and rock that could not seal together, clay and iron, that could not seal together. And we talked about that. That was the Roman Empire. But what did it stand on? The rock, which represented the kingdom. Y'all remember all that. It stood upon the rock, which represented the kingdom. And that kingdom would last forever. That kingdom would never fall. It would never cease to exist. It would last forever. So all these kingdoms had to come into play until the final kingdom, I could say it in that manner, which is the eternal kingdom of God. That also goes along with what Jesus told Peter. Remember when he asked Peter, who am I? Who do people say that I am? And then they say, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus responded and said, well, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter responded and said, thou art the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock. And the gates of Hades will not what?
Prevail
against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So this rock is very important in that vision. Okay? But all these things had to come into play before the kingdom comes into existence. And remember, the kingdom comes into existence during the time of the Roman Empire. So all these things had to take place for the kingdom to come into existence. When it was the fullness of time, I think that's what you said last week, when it became the fullness of time, that's when all these things took place. Okay? All right. The earlier verses of chapter 7 specify that the Ancient of Days, which is God, would pass judgment upon this beast. Now, remember, I'm asking you to go way back in your memory, but remember, one of the things that I told you right at the beginning when we started talking about the book of Revelation. Okay? What was the purpose of the book of Revelation? For those seven churches, it did what for them? It gave them hope. Hope. It was a message of hope to those seven churches which were under great persecution by the Roman Empire. And it told them, as the message, to remain faithful because we're going to win in the end. Well, I want you to understand something. Where are, at this point in Daniel's writings, where are the Israelite people? They are in bondage. They are being persecuted. They're in Babylon. That's where they are right now in this writing. The same message And that's why people like to put Revelation and the book of Daniel together, because the same message is given. Both of them are messages of hope to those who were under great persecution, to those who were under bondage. These were both messages of great hope. And in these messages, realize that bottom line is remain faithful. John uses Babylon a lot in all of his writings. John uses that a lot. But in that response, realize what we're talking about. We're talking about a message of hope to those who were in great bondage, to those who were under the thumb of great empires, and yet God will prevail. That's the message. So remain faithful, because God will prevail. Consequently, our concern with chapter 7, verses 15 through 28, which we're going to look at today, is with the new material added by the interpreter in response to Daniel's request as to who these are, and especially when it comes down to that last beast. That last beast. Okay? While verses 23 and 24 reiterate the interpretation of verses 8, verse 25 adds a new symbol in the phrase. Notice the symbol. Times, times, and half a time. Does anybody remember that? That's in the book of Revelation. That same message, time, time, and half a time, is in the book of Revelation. The exact phrase here. Okay? We spent, if y'all remember correctly, we spent a great deal of time talking about time, time, and half a time. Okay? And Bob's sitting there saying, please don't do that again. I won't. Amen, yeah. This expression is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, where the expressions 42 months and 1,260 days, chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, chapter 12, verse 6, chapter 13, verse 5, which are thought to be the equivalent to 3.5 years. Well, you can ask it, but I don't know that I can answer it. But go ahead.
Well, you were talking about the statue a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar himself that made that for himself?
Well, it was a dream he had. But yes, he did make a statue for himself. But it wasn't that divided up. Because remember, the different parts of the statue were different types of materials. Well, the statue he made for himself was not different types of materials. It was all just one. But that statue that he made for himself was, most scholars believe, based upon the dream that he had. Okay? But like I said, it wasn't different materials. It was just one. Okay? And of course, Daniel relayed that about that statue to him before he built that statue. And, of course, that's where, now I'm going to get me wrong, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wasn't it? That wouldn't bow down to that statue? It's my Arkansas background. Yeah, you got a good Arkansas background, you know, you can say all kinds of funny things. You know, initiate. You know, I can say initiate. People say, well, what does that mean? You go put it in a sentence. That she ate chicken and pork and ham. Initiate beans and cornbread.
Fried potatoes.
That's it, right there. Yeah. Y'all thought I was smart, didn't you? Okay. All right. So, they're mouthing me over here on this side. Okay. So, we're looking at the equivalent to 3.5 years is what we're looking at. What exactly does this phrase mean? Time, time, and half a time. As with other portions of the vision, where no specific biblical reference reveals exactly what is meant, the interpretation of the scripture in this area must be open to a number of possibilities. In other words, it doesn't tell us exactly, so therefore, where it doesn't tell us exactly, we can come up with ideas, but that doesn't mean that that's exactly how it is. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So I ask God all the time when I have to do that. I said, you know, don't hold me to that. You know, don't hold me to that. But there will be times that occurs. We cannot make specific claims as to the exact meaning of this passage of time. We can only speculate. Okay? The Bible's not specific in this, so therefore we can only speculate on this part. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. One thing is for sure. This battle, you know, you hear about the Battle of Armageddon and everything. Sometimes I take it a little differently than most people, because I believe the Battle of Armageddon is the battle between good and evil. And it's not just one battle. It's a battle that takes place each and every day. Because the battle between good and evil began in the garden. And it will end when Jesus comes back. It's a battle that takes place constantly. Just like what I was talking about this morning, about how many times have you been forgiven? It's a battle that takes place every day. Every day. And that's why Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Because this day is evil enough. Concentrate on making it through this day, and then we'll concentrate on making it through tomorrow after this day is done. Okay. God's people are always in conflict with the powers of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4. God's people are always in conflict with the world. That will be that way forever until Jesus comes back. Don't think it won't be, it will be. The New Testament makes several references to fighting, living as a soldier, and competition, especially in the book of Ephesians. When it talks about putting on the armor of God, that's a very important passage. Putting on the armor of God, because we are at battle. We are at war. The whole armor of God. We are at battle. We are at war, not with principalities, but with Satan. That's where we are. God's people will overcome. And we will know peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Like I said, that is the message in Revelation. That is also the message here with Daniel. Because those people are going through the same thing that they were going through in Revelation, just with different principalities. They were all being persecuted. They were under bondage. In this vision, Daniel previewed an event which paralleled Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and 20. you will see, if you all remember, when we covered Revelation chapter 19, you will see these parallels in the scripture. You'll see it. But the court will sit for judgment. Chapter 7, verse 26. Right over here, Lee.
Daniel's vision is paralleling Revelation's visions, but they Correct. But they had two different goals in mind. One was for the seven churches in Revelation, and Daniel's vision is for those in captivity.
Right.
They're the same message. It's just one's on one side of the cross and one's on the other side of the cross.
Correct. Very good. Because the story of Daniel's is to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. The story in Revelation is to the Christians. So like you said, one's on this side of the cross and one's on the other side of the cross. Even though they're very similar, even though they parallel each other, even though the bottom line message is the same, because the bottom line message is remain faithful, because we're going to win. With God's help, we're going to win. The time for the end of trials for God's people at the hands of their enemies is uncertain. But here's what is certain. That time will come. You know, I've talked about faith. And faith is knowing without a doubt that that's the way it is. Faith is knowing without a doubt that Jesus will return. Faith is knowing that without a doubt that those who stand against God will face punishment, and those who stand with God will face a reward. It will happen. And I can say that without a doubt, without a doubt in my mind. God never allows persecution of His people to go unchecked. God responds to that. God responds to that persecution. Got up here. Lee, John's got something. John.
Oh, Whitlow. In the middle. He moved on me.
Yeah, with Daniel, when we talk about, you know, God allows the persecution, you know, it's to bring Israel back.
That's right.
To God.
That's right.
It's what's the right word? It's to shake them up.
Okay.
You know, and the same is true with Revelation. You know, persecution mm-hmm. allows us to be. Get rid of the dross.
Here's one of the things that I've said many times, and this is in Hebrews chapter 10, by the way. One of the things I say many times is this, that God does discipline His children. Just like you discipline your children, God disciplines His children. And so when they went into captivity, it was disciplining them to bring them back. That's the word, yeah.
Uh-huh. As the hand of God,
uh-huh.
God's name.
Mm-hmm.
When they're through, then God goes ahead and passes judgment on Assyria because their intent was not right.
That's exactly right. Their intent's not righteous. And so realize that we here on this earth do face a little discipline. And my dad was never one to spare the rod. And I've told y'all before, you know, he would take his belt off, and when he'd take it off, he'd pull it through the belt loops and go pow, 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 pow all the way around. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in trouble. Little skinny belt. Of course, that was back in the 60s and 70s, a little skinny belt. But, you know, the worst punishments I ever got were from my mama. Because she could talk and lecture me for hours. And I'll never forget, if I came home a little late at night, you know, I'd come in late at night, and if mom's light was on in the bedroom, I knew I was in trouble. If mom's light was off, that means she went to sleep. But I'd come in, and I'd be tired, and I'd be wanting to go to bed, and then mom would start lecturing me. And she'd lecture for hours. And I just kind of look at her and say, just beat me and let me go to bed. Yeah, that didn't work very well. That didn't work very well. That increased the lecturing at least by 30 minutes. It is permitted for a time, this persecution. But God brings judgment upon the persecutors. And that's exactly what John was saying just a minute ago. That he allows it for a time to bring his people back, to discipline his people. But then he brings judgment down upon those persecutors. Okay? The point of Daniel's vision and the purpose of the entire book of Daniel is to comfort God's people in a time of great tribulation. Not unlike the book of Revelation at all. In the end, God's kingdom, God's people, will overcome. The victory of the saints will not come without suffering and not without some loss. But the saints will overcome. It will happen. And again, I can say that with total, complete faith. Without a doubt, these things will take place, but those who stand with God will overcome. All right, questions or comments? Go ahead there, Rendell.
You know, even though the messages are about the same, and the ones in Daniel's time was to the nation that was in captivity.
Right.
But if that nation wouldn't have withstood, then, you know, if they didn't have the encouragement from this vision to withstand, they had to withstand or change, things had to change for Christ to get here, for revelations
That's
to
exactly
ever happen.
True. That's exactly true. Those things had to come about. Go ahead, Randy.
We was talking about this a little bit in the elders meeting a while ago. The little class I was teaching, that it was 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th. Now it's just 5th and 6th. But that burning sensation you get when that belt hits the backside of your pants there, I had the same thing happen multiple times when I was growing up, too. I heard those belt loop like this, and next thing you usually would fold it over so it'd really get you good. You think that's kind of, we're talking about that like kind of funny, but all the kids in my class, none of them had whippings, except maybe one. What'd she say?
Your dad and her dad were friends.
Yeah. Well, he's also a principal, so I got it at school, too. But anyway, you know, we were talking about
I
this.
I did that a bunch.
That burning sensation, you know, we were talking about hell, and as you were talking about God and us being children,
uh-huh,
and we're scared of hell, and kids nowadays, they can't get whippings at school. Most of the parents are not whipping their kids anymore. They're giving them timeouts or whatever. And that burning feel that we got when we was kids, we didn't want to burn like that all over. I mean, we're smiling, you know, we're laughing about this, but it's kind of hard. If kids went through what I went through growing up, you'd be more scared. I think they'd be more scared of hell,
yeah,
than what they are now.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm just putting that out there.
Well, I know my son got good beatings. Of course, I was a principal too, so there you go.
You're all the same.
Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
when I was a foster child many moons ago, my parents got this paddle and it had holes in it.
Uh-huh.
Well, they used it a couple of times and then they realized it left marks even on, and then you know what my dad did? He sawed that thing up and burnt it.
That right?
He's like, mm-mm. But he said, you're still going to get a whooping.
I've still got my principal paddle.
Yeah.
Yeah, my son hid it from me at one time. I found it. No, not that kind. No. All right, Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look at these verses. Starting with verse 15 here. We got the vision interpreted, okay? Look what it says, verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. See that? Right from the very beginning there in verse 15, Daniel tells us that this vision caused him some distress. It concerned him. And the vision in my mind kept alarming me. So from the beginning there, he's saying that what he saw was something that got his attention in a way that disturbed him, alarmed him. So in verse 16, he says, I approached one of those who were standing by and began requesting of him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17. These great beasts. Let me go back just 1 second because I want to mention this in verse 16. Who is one who he approached? I looked at you. I expected you to come out and say something. So I decided, well, I'll just go ahead and bring it up. Who is it that he approached? It is probably some deity. Probably God. Not God himself, but maybe an angel. It is probably a deity. It is not a person. It is not a person here. Because a person would not have known the interpretation of the vision. Somebody God sent. I would vision that was probably part of the dream as well. Yes. Kind of like what he sent to John on Patmos. Of course, that was Jesus talking specifically to him. Okay? But I would venture to say, and y'all can agree with me or disagree with me, whatever, but I would venture to say that this is probably some form that God sent to him to tell him, because a regular person would not have known the answer to these visions. Yes, ma'am.
When we back up to verse 13.
I can't go back that far. I don't have it up there.
I'm just saying, he talks about the Ancient of Days. He saw the Ancient of Days in the...
Yeah, God.
Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Were they still standing there when he had this vision? Is one of them still standing there?
Probably, because he says, I approached one of those who were standing by. So it's probably in that same vision, like y'all brought up just a minute ago. It is probably the same vision. It is all tied together here. That's what I would venture to say.
I was just wondering if one of the who he asked, was it God or Christ?
I don't think it was God. I don't think it was Jesus Christ, because I think he would have probably identified them as either the Son of Man or the Ancient of Days, because he had already done that. And so I think he would have probably done that. When he says, I approached one of those, I would venture to say that it was probably not God. It was probably not Jesus Christ. But it was probably someone who was there, some kind of deity, an angel, something like that, that could speak to him and tell him the meaning of this vision. Because again, no individual could have told him the meaning of this vision. That make sense to everybody?
Perfect.
Okay. All right, good. All right. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17. Here comes the interpretation. These great beasts, which are four in number. Remember, there were four beasts that we covered 2 weeks ago. Are four kings who will arise from the earth. Now notice it says kings, not kingdoms here. Kings, not kingdoms. But, look at verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and take possession of the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about? God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Verse 19. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. That fourth beast, I'm just going to throw in a little side note here. That fourth beast must have been terrifying. Must have been. Because he was alarmed by what he had seen. And remember, the fourth beast was the only beast that did not look like something he was familiar with. Exceedingly dreadful. So that must have been incredibly terrifying to Daniel to have seen this fourth beast. And that was the thing, in my opinion here, that was the thing that was probably keeping him awake. That was the thing that was alarming him, was this fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. Exceedingly dreadful was this fourth beast. Verse. Yeah.
Don't you think? So there must have been some.
You talking about the deity had to be calm, or?
Well, sure. And yeah. And so he wouldn't have been afraid of this. And I'm thinking that Daniel knew how scary it was, but he'd seen deity before. He knew what he was with. So you can see something that's horribly frightening, but have a calmness. Don't you think Daniel kind of knew that person wasn't calm and that he's okay?
Well, here's my response to that. That one that he was with, that he asked the questions, knowing the result or the end result, he would have been calm about it. You know, I've brought this up before. You know, if you're playing a game and the official makes a bad call and you get really mad and everything, but if you already know that you've won the game, then all of a sudden that bad call doesn't mean anything. And so the person that he's asking, or the deity that he's asking or talking to, would have definitely been calm. And in response, you know, the sign that I've got up in my yard, and by the way, I've ordered those signs, and hopefully they'll be in a couple of weeks. But the sign that I've got in my yard says that if you respond calmly, then it reduces people's anxiety. I'm not quoting it right. You've read my sign. It is Proverbs, yeah. You've read my sign. Well, go back over and read it. That'd be all right. But that's basically what it is. And so, if like I said, you know, if you ask me a question and I respond in a very calm, soothing way, you in return are going to lower your anxiety. But on the same regard, if I throwing a fit or screaming or yelling or something, your anxiety is going to go up. So yes, it could be on both cases, like what you're talking about there, Judy. It could be on both cases because definitely the person that he's talking to or the deity that he's talking to definitely would have had a very calm demeanor because he knows the results of everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that God's going to win.
Look down in verse 28, though, and Daniel says, "My thoughts were greatly alarming me,
don't get
and my
too
face
far ahead
became."
Of me. We're not going that far. Verse 27. Yeah. Yeah, Daniel's still frightened by this thing. Yes, in verse 28, he definitely is. Yeah. John, by the way, John told me, said, if I talk too much, tell me about it. And I said, John, you're getting ahead of me, all right? Okay, don't get ahead. You know, we got to leave a cliffhanger out there a little bit. Bring people back. All right, verse 20. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn, the 11th horn, which came up, and before which 3 of the horns fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. Now, one of the things here that people think, and these are the experts, and I'm going to say they're the experts, they're the smarter people than I am, and one of the things that they say is they think that that is Domitian. The biggest horn there, that last horn that came up, is Domitian. And, of course, Domitian was the one that caused the great persecution of those 7 churches in Asia Minor. Okay? So they think that was Domitian. And, of course, those 3 horns that fell were the 3 emperors of Rome that didn't last very long. They weren't there very long. Yeah, 1 year for all 3 of them. Yeah, 1 year for all 3 of them. Okay? All right, verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and prevailing against them. Verse 21 is exactly how those 7 churches felt about Rome. Exactly. In the book of Revelation. That Rome was prevailing against them. Rome was persecuting them. And so, as we look at that, that verse right there parallels Revelation almost identical. So, verse 22, it says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. The Ancient of Days is God. Until God came and judgment was passed upon them. Revelation chapter 20. Yes, ma'am.
He's still talking about Jesus' first coming, though, and not his second coming.
He's not talking about the second, no. But here, we're basically talking about that judgment situation, that God will judge these people, and God will, so there's some overlap there. Okay? And time arrived when the saints took possession of what? The kingdom. God's kingdom. This is what he said. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. Now remember, at first it says it was the kings. Now he's saying that fourth beast will be on a kingdom here on this earth. It matches exactly with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that statue. This kingdom will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. This kingdom's going to be more powerful. It's going to be stronger. It is going to devour all other kingdoms. And basically, it did. As for the ten horns out of the kingdom, these were ten kings which will arise. Now again, I showed you all this before, but I put up a little deal, a little breakdown of the different Caesars, and there were ten kings before, ten Caesars before Domitian. And the Domitian then was the 11th one. And so if you look at it from that standpoint, it falls right into place. It truly does. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, Domitian. And he will be different from the previous ones, and will humble three kings. Talking about destroying those three. It only lasted one year, the three of them together. Okay? And he will speak against the Most High. Remember how Domitian wanted people to bow down to him? That he was God, and they bowed down to him. And they couldn't even go into the marketplace without paying homage to his image. So, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be handed over to him for a time, times, and a half time. Now again, we do not know exactly how long we're talking about. Maybe 3.5 years, 42 months, maybe longer, maybe shorter. We don't know exactly how long we're talking about. Yes, ma'am.
My friend, he told me the other day that somebody said that God was coming back on the 23rd of September. I said, oh, you didn't let me see that happen. And then, boom.
23rd of September's already passed, so I don't think he made it.
That's what I told him. I said, the day, very next day, I said,
he's not here. Yeah, he's not here. There was a false teacher one time that had set up his whole congregation and everything, saying that Jesus would come back on this very certain date, and he had this very certain date and everything, and exactly what time and everything. And so he was out on the street with his congregation. They were all out there together, and the news media was all there, and they said, okay, he's coming back today. He's coming back today at 12 o'clock, and he didn't show. And then when he didn't show, they said, now, wait a minute, the time's already passed. How come he hadn't come? Well, I got the time wrong. It's going to be 3 o'clock this afternoon. And then when he didn't show at 3 o'clock that afternoon, well, I got a few days off. I have to go back and recalculate. And so he recalculated. And now, folks, we don't know when that day's going to come. Nobody knows when that day's going to come except God alone. Okay? All right. Verse 26. But the court. Now, here's kind of an interesting phrase of words. When it says the court will convene, he's talking about the judgment scene. That's what he's talking about specifically. He's talking about judgment. The court will convene for judgment. And he's calling When everybody's called up together and they stand before God in judgment, that's what he's calling the court. And his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven, will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the empires will serve and obey him. Well, I told you I was going to quit on 27. See, that's next week. That's next week. Verse 28 was where we'll start next week, because that's Daniel's reaction, and that's exactly what John was bringing up there in verse 28. Go ahead, John. Uh-huh. Lord and Emperor.
And that's how you addressed him if you wanted to stay alive.
That's right.
Along with all the other things you were talking about. He reigned for about 15 years.
Yes, it wasn't 3.5 years.
No, it was about 15 years. And he was killed by one of his bedchamber servants.
Again, how do you move up in the Roman government? You kill the one that's over you.
They all hated him.
Yeah.
I mean, they did. They all hated him.
Yeah.
That verse 26, the altercation of the law that is mentioned earlier.
The altercation of the law?
It's done too. The law and times.
The law and times?
Yeah.
Don't know exactly how to answer that. Verse 26 is talking about when the judgment time will be convened together for all of us to be judged. That's what it's talking about there. I'm not sure I'm answering your question, because I'm not sure exactly what you're asking.
Well, I think in the previous verse, you know, it talked about altercations of the law and of times.
Yeah. Now that right there in verse 25, it's talking about how dominion changed the laws, changed the times. He was the one who required them to bow down to him, not God. And so that lends us more toward dominion's time, in which he changed things and began persecuting the Christians, where this leads us more to God's time in verse 26, which is God judging those who were unjust, God judging those who stood against him, God judging that last kingdom, which is Rome.
But it seems to me like there was some change in the law. Some changes were made in the law.
You talking about God's law?
Well, I guess in verse 26.
Verse 26, he's talking about laws in Rome.
Okay. It does mention the court.
Verse 27 does. Or 26 does, excuse me. Verse 26 talks about the court. Verse 25, he's talking about changes in the Roman law, to where they couldn't even go and buy and sell. They couldn't go into the markets without paying homage to dominion. Other questions, comments? Verse 28 is next week, John. Go right over there. And I won't just cover one verse. I'll cover more than one. Go ahead.
Right there in the end, it almost seems like, it's talking about when the court's convened for judgment and how kingdom will be taken away and it'll be done away with forever, and the saints is going to take over and rule. It's almost like it's switched from a king to Satan. You know, Satan's kingdom will be taken away from him forever.
Very good.
The saints will rule forever. And
I like that.
You know, and that would be I guess you'd say, paralleling exactly what Revelation tells us.
Yes, it would. It would parallel it. Yes, it would. And I like that. Now, I do think right here he's talking more specifically about Rome, but Satan could easily be slid in there to mean exactly the same thing, that Satan will be cast out, that his kingdom will cease to exist. Yeah, well, all of his followers and everything will be in hell, yeah.
He's going to be reduced from, Satan's not going to be the king of his kingdom anymore either, which is going to be hell for him.
That's right. It's going to be hell for him. He's going to be punished too. That's right. He and his demons. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that. Verse 14, I think. 14, 15. How this was prepared for Satan and his basically followers, his minions. Okay. Anything else? All right. Good. Good discussion. Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper that did not partake of it this morning? You need to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yep. We got one right here. Now, probably what you need to do, when they go out, they'll make one trip out, so just be ready for them when they get out there. Yes, I expect you to wait. And I expect you to wait until next week for verse 28, too. Okay. Well, again, I just want to thank all of you for being here, but I also want to reiterate this congregation and how proud I am of this congregation and what's going on, because it is absolutely imperative that we continue to do what God wants us to do. And as long as we do that, we're going to continue to be blessed. As long as we do that, we're going to rise against Satan. And don't worry, because Satan will take notice, and there will be some things that will come up, and Satan will try to divide and whatnot. But what we have to do is we have to stay strong together in the Word of God. And we do that, we'll be just fine. I will promise you. We have a good teacher. It's the Bible. It's not me. It's the Bible. So, yes, sir.
In the persecution that we can expect in the church in our lifetime, will be Satan coming after us, and he will come after individuals within the church,
right,
setting them against individuals in the church.
Right. Yeah.
And so it won't come from outside, it'll come from inside.
Yeah.
And that's where we're warned time and time again against false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
They'll rise up from within, like mm-hmm. Paul warned in Acts 20 when he was up mm-hmm. in Ephesus,
mm-hmm.
that false teachers will arise among you.
Among you, yeah.
And so that's the thing we've got to be looking for, is from within for our safety, and then looking out for our increase.
There you go. There you go. Good point. Good point. Good point. Let's stay firm. Let's stay together. Let's keep working together and keep pushing the right way so that we can continue to grow in love for each other, in spirit, in knowledge, in wisdom, and continue to grow the kingdom. Let's continue to do all those things, because that's what we are tasked to do. Thank you all for everything that you do. Thank you for inviting others to come. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your desire to know more and to learn more. And thank you for reaching out to our community to bring others to Christ. It is so important, and I am so thankful for all of you. Let's stand and sing our closing song. You have somebody to lead us in prayer? Going to have Dick? Going to have Brother Dick? Would you lead us in closing prayer?